بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه وتحلى بصفاته إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قولوا آمنا بالله وما أنزل إلينا وما أنزل إلى إبراهيم وإسماعيل وإسحاق ويعقوب والأسباط وما أوتي موسى وعيسى وما أوتي النبيون من ربهم لا نفرق بين أحد منهم ونحن له مسلمون. صدق الله العظيم. Respected elders, brothers, mothers and sisters listening over the receiver. Last week we had commenced our discussion regarding the Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam. What do we believe in regarding the Anbiya? And as we had mentioned, that our aqeedah is that each and every one of them were selected, were chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam till Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, minhum man qasasna alayk wa minhum man lam naqsus alayk. That some of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, we have narrated their incidents, their life stories to you. And they are those whose incidents, whose life stories we have not narrated to you. So despite us not knowing the exact number of Anbiya, not knowing the names of each and every one of them, we know the names of a few that have been mentioned to us in the Quran, and we know some of their incidents. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam story, the incident of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. But there are many, many Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam whose incidents we have not been taught, and in fact whose names we aren't even aware of. Despite this, our aqeedah, our iman and belief is upon each and every one of them. We believe them to be the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا نفرق بين أحد منهم. Very clearly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we do not make any distinction when it comes to any of the Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam. We believe in each and every one of them wholeheartedly. Just as the Yahud believe in Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, as the Christians believe in Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, we also accept these Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam. And in fact, ulama have explained the fundamental teachings of every Nabi of Allah was the same. They all preached the same message: belief in Allah, belief in His oneness, belief in His attributes, belief in life after death, belief in the divine scriptures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only thing that changed was the laws and the sharia that each Nabi was sent with. And this also, there was wisdom behind it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislated and instituted different sets of laws for different people at different times. The people of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, the Yahud, their sharia was very restricted, very tight, many things made impermissible for them which are lawful for us. In the morning tafsir we have been reading also, وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ هَادُوا حَرَّمْنَا كُلَّ ذِي ظُفُرٍ. Allah speaks about various animals that He had made impermissible for the Yahud to consume. So that was in the sharia of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. The sharia of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was very free and open. Many things were made lawful for them. And just a few restrictions were placed upon them. And finally, the culmination, the perfection, was the sharia of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And we have our set of laws, do's and don'ts, what is permissible, what is impermissible. So when it comes to the ahkam and laws that the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam preached, here we will find differences. But when it comes to the fundamental beliefs, faith, and the articles of faith, this we find every single Nabi was musaddiqan, was an affirmation and confirmation of the Nabi before him. Every divine book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was an affirmation of the divine book that preceded it. So we believe in each and every one of the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam. With this, ulama have explained that when it comes to our respect, reverence, praise of the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam, and of course at the height will be Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, if a person had to say that every living moment of mine would be spent in praise of Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, then possibly this also would not do justice to the being of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And each believer has this intense love and reverence, respect for Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam. However, our aqeedah, our faith, our belief is something which we allow sharia to dictate to us and not dictated by emotions. This is very, very important in the life of a believer, that every aspect of faith, every statement, every action has to be under the governance of sharia and not something that a person merely does on the back or the basis of emotion. And this lesson was taught to us by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, that when you praise me, do not exaggerate my praise to the extent that you now confer upon me something that I am not deserving of. I am not worthy of. Now we may think that what praise could I possibly give to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam that he is not worthy of. Whatever attribute, whatever adjective I use to describe him, he is probably more noble and greater than that. But Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam explains very clearly, La tutruni, that O my sahaba, O my ummah, my followers, do not exaggerate my praise kama atratin nasara ibn Maryam, as the Christians did for Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. They also started off with love, respect, reverence, but because of them allowing their emotions to guide them, they then elevated him to the level of divinity. They claimed that he was now God, he was divine, and they should worship him, they should seek assistance from him directly. And when a person reaches this stage, this is now tantamount to shirk. He is now ascribing partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So despite us praising Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam to the greatest degree and holding him in the utmost, with the utmost reverence and respect, at the same time we draw a firm and a clear line between the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam and the position and status of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we had mentioned before also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran many times refers to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam as abdihi, his slave. This is not in any way to degrade Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, but to make this distinction very clear. That no matter how high he may be, he is still the creation and the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when it comes to praising Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, ulama explain, a person should be very careful what he says and what he believes in. It should not be that unintentionally I attribute something to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and unknowingly I now elevate him to the level of divinity. As an example, a person claims that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's knowledge is complete and total. He knows the past, he knows the future, he knows everything that is going to happen, he knows everything that did take place. In other words, his knowledge is on the same level, on par with the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This will be tantamount to shirk. In the same way, a person claims Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is omnipresent. Wherever I am, wherever I go, he is there with me. This is something which is reserved for the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, we mentioned before, Allah gives him permission at times, perhaps to be in a certain place or in another place. But none of us can claim with certainty that wherever I go, or wherever a certain program is taking place, or wherever certain durood is being recited, then Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is with me. So this will be regarded as direct conflict with the hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, La tutruni. Do not exaggerate my praise to this extent. So that is with regard to praising Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. And the final aspect regarding Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, which we touched on last week, was the aspect of Hayatul Anbiya, the life of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam in their graves. And as we had mentioned, just like the shuhada, who Allah has blessed with a certain degree of life, the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam also, Allah has blessed them with a certain degree of life. The incident, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was traveling, he came across the grave of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and he mentioned to those around him that I saw my brother Musa performing salah in his grave. Allah had given him permission to perform salah in his qabr. So we believe in the life of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, although this life is different to our life in this world. This is known as the life of barzakh, which is the stage after the life of this world. And inshallah, later on this will be discussed in more detail. But speaking about the life of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, a very important point and something that perhaps slips past our mind. Many of us go for Umrah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take all of us over and over again. We visit Makkah Mukarrama, Madinah Munawwara. The question is, what intention are we making when we're visiting these places? A person goes to Makkah Mukarrama, he's visiting Baytullah, he's going to make his Umrah, Tawaf, Sa'i, whatever it may be. And then he has the intention to go to Madinah Munawwara. What intention should a person make? Ulama of Aqidah have mentioned very, very clearly. One is, a person can intend to visit Al-Masjidun Nabawi, a very noble intention, a noble masjid, and we know the reward of every salah, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed that particular masjid. But more than this, the primary intention, ulama explained, is that we should intend that I am going to make ziyarat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. Because we believe that he is alive in his grave. مَا مِن مُؤْمِنٍ يصلي علي. There is no person, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam has mentioned more or less to this effect, that there is no person who sends salat upon me, durood upon me, illa raddallahu alayya ruhi, except that Allah has already sent my soul back into my body. فَأَرُدُّ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ, I will reply to his salam. A person is now in South Africa, he sends durood. Then from different riwayat, we understand the malaika will convey this to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, and he then responds to this. A person is in Medina Munawwara, he's in front of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, and he sends salat and salam upon him. Although we may not be able to hear it or perceive it, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam is replying to our salam. So the primary intention when a believer visits these places is to intend the ziyarat and the visitation of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam himself. Not just that I am visiting Al-Masjid al-Nabawi, which in itself is virtuous, but I am visiting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this was regarding the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. Thereafter, he discusses the section on tawassul. Tawassul, this is perhaps we may have not heard the term before, but this is something many of us are familiar with. Tawassul in Arabic, or the word wasila is used. It refers to when a person uses an intermediary between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. An intermediary, not because the person feels that I cannot go direct to Allah. That also is incorrect. Allah listens to the dua of each and every person. But an intermediary in this sense, that I am taking the name of this person, or I am mentioning this good action of mine, in order to get my du'as readily accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very similar to in this world, if I want some piece of work done for me, I don't know the person who's going to do the work, but we have a mutual friend. So I will take that friend's name, that this person is close to you, I am also close to him, or he is my neighbor, or I grew up with him, my son is in the same school as his son. And in this way some familiarity is created, and that person is now more prone to fulfilling the work that I have given him. So in the very same way, tawassul wasila has been spoken about in the Quran. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullah, have consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wabtahu ilayhi alwasila, and seek a means to come closer to Allah. Seek an intermediary to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So very briefly we'll go through the different types of tawassul, of wasila. The first, which is something we all use and we all do, is a person takes the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or one of the names of Allah, and uses this as a wasila. وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. Allah says that Allah has beautiful names, so make dua to Allah using these names. A person says, Ya Rahman, have mercy upon me. O the most merciful, have mercy upon me. Ya Razzaq, O provider, provide for me. In this way, a person is seeking acceptance of his dua from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is something that there is no difference of opinion upon, and each and every one of us have practiced upon this, despite perhaps not knowing that this was part of tawassul and wasila. The second category is when a person makes mention of some good action that he has carried out. And here we find the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, very famous, lengthy narration. Those three people who were stuck in the cave, there was some type of rock that had concealed the entrance, and they were unable to come out of that cave. And now in this predicament, they decided that each one of us, we will take turns, three of them, we will take turns to step forward and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and mention some good action that we had done. A lengthy incident, the first person goes and he makes dua to Allah, and he explains how he had elderly parents, and he would go and he would milk the animals and come back. And the one night he came and his children were crying. They wanted milk to drink. But he made them wait until his parents could have their fill, and thereafter he gave his children to drink. So he says, O Allah, if I did this solely for your pleasure, then make a way out for us. And the rock then moved a certain amount, but not enough for them to come out of that cave. Second person went forward, he mentioned that he had a family member of his, a cousin, a very beautiful woman, and he had always made advances towards her, but she would always reject him. She went through some financial difficulty. She came to him and she asked him for assistance, and he tried to take advantage of her. Eventually, due to her situation, she gave in. And as he was about to commit that act with her, she told him, fear Allah. So immediately he stopped and he gave her that loan and he turned away. He says, oh Allah, if I did this for your pleasure and with sincerity, then make a way out, Allah, or moves that rock again. The third person mentioned that he had some worker who was working for him, and he had not collected his wages and he went away. So the person took the wages, he reinvested it, and this, he continued to use those profits to grow his farm. And many years later, that person comes back and says, where's those wages that you owed to me? So he says to him that all of these crops that you can see, this entire farm belongs to you. Because I used those wages and I reinvested it, this is all yours. So he says, oh Allah, if I did this for your pleasure, then make a way out. And that rock then moved and they were able to then come out of that cave. So from this incident we learn that one method of wasila is for a person to mention some good deed that he had done. He did it solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now he is in some difficulty, perhaps some sickness, some illness. He says, oh Allah, that Quran khatam I made, or that amount that I had given in charity, despite me going through financial difficulty myself, but somebody came to me and I gave this amount. Or that one time I swallowed my anger, I didn't respond, I didn't get angry. Or I swallowed my pride, whatever it is, some good action. A person uses this in order to get his dua accepted. So this is the second category. The first was the names of Allah or the attributes of Allah. Second, when it comes to a person's good actions. And the third is when a person takes the name and through the name or the blessings of some pious person, a person asks Allah to fulfill his need. Here ulama say we have to be extremely careful that we ask from Allah. We are not asking from any person. No matter how pious a person may be, no pious person, even if it's a Nabi of Allah, is able to fulfill our needs directly if Allah does not give permission. Again, we spoke about shirk. This is the level of divinity that is afforded only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But a person can take the name of some pious person, some Nabi of Allah, some friend of Allah, and say through the blessings of this person, oh Allah, you answer my dua. A blind person had come to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, the hadith of Musnad Ahmad, Sunan al-Tirmidhi. He came to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam complaining of his eyesight. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him that if you want, I can make dua for you. If you want, you make sabr and you'll be rewarded. So the person says, oh Nabi of Allah, please make dua for me rather. Ask Allah to remove this condition. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam instructed him that go and perform wudu, then read two rakats of salah. And when you make dua, then mention these words, Allahumma inni as'aluka bi nabiyyika Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nabiyyir rahma. Allahumma inni as'aluka wa atawajjahu ilayk. Oh Allah, I ask you and I turn to you through the blessings of your Nabi who is the Nabi of mercy. And I ask you to accept my dua. And the person used these words, his dua was accepted and his sight was restored. It is mentioned in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, this very same person would then teach this dua to others. And many people then had their needs fulfilled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the blessings of the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we would hear our akabir and pious of the past, they would make dua and they would say, oh Allah, through the tufail, the sadaqah, the blessings of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, accept our dua. Like this, a person uses Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, or some pious person, some friend of Allah, as an intermediary. But again, very clear we should be that we are asking only from Allah. We are not asking from the pious person. We are not asking from the Nabi or from the Wali. We are asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But using this pious person, his proximity, his closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a means of getting our du'as accepted. So this is, or these are the three types of tawassul. And some ulama have mentioned a fourth category where a person asks a pious person, a living pious person, to make dua for him. So a person is not asking Allah himself. Like as we would mention to one another, make dua for me. I am in need of your dua. So likewise, a person goes to a pious person and says, I have this problem or said this need or whatever it is. You make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fulfill my need. As long as the aqidah is correct, I am asking from Allah, I am reliant upon Allah. I am not reliant upon anybody else, be it a Nabi, be it a Wali. I am not reliant upon my good amal, I am reliant upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then a person can use these means of tawassul and like this get his dua accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is with regard to tawassul. And thereafter, he speaks about the section regarding the kutub, the divine books of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Time has already run out. But very briefly, when it comes to the different scriptures Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent, we know just a few. Injil, Zabur, Torah, and the Quran. These were the four main books. And likewise, there were many other shorter books that were sent, or smaller books that were sent. Suhufi Ibrahim wa Musa, Allah speaks about it in the Quran Sharif. Like our belief in the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, in the very same way, we believe in each and every one of these scriptures. We believe them to be true. We believe them to contain guidance from Allah. But we will confine our amal, our practice, to the Quran. Just as Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam sharia abrogated the sharias of the past, in the very same way the Quran abrogates the books of the past. So hypothetically, if a person had to bring to you a copy of the Torah or the Injil or the Zabur, although this will not be possible because these books have been distorted, but hypothetically, if a person had to bring some portion to you and he's got some means of authentication and verification, and he says, this is a book from Allah, and these are the words of Allah, and this is the guidance it gives you, then we will not be obliged to follow those laws as the Quran has abrogated it. But what the ulama have explained, that no person can make this claim. Allah has taken it upon himself to protect the Quran, and this is the only book of Allah that he has taken upon himself to protect. The other books were distorted even in the time of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Be it the Bible, the book of the Christians, or the book of the Jews, or any other group that claims to follow a Nabi of Allah, all of these scriptures were distorted, were changed. In fact, the adherents of those religions themselves are unable to authenticate and verify those scriptures. Perhaps some of us may have researched, or perhaps have heard, or gone into the discussion pertaining to the Bible, and what does the Bible contain. And many of us may be shocked to know that the Christians themselves don't claim the Bible to be a divine book. They also acknowledge, and this is common knowledge amongst them, that the Bible was written by authors well after the time of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Yes, they claim it contains divine guidance and whatever it was, and those people were inspired, but they do not claim that the words of the Bible are the direct words of Allah. As we claim for the Quran Sharif, every single word, every dot, every letter in the Quran Sharif is directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the kalam of Allah. So there is nothing lost in translation. There is nothing that has been expressed by any human being, and perhaps he misunderstood it. Every word, every letter of the Quran is direct from Allah. And that guidance is preserved till the day of Qiyamah. And we'll end on this point. Ulama explained the preservation of the Quran Sharif is in three categories. One is Allah took it upon himself to preserve the words of the Quran. That we all know. And we can go to any Hifz class, and in our Overport area, perhaps every road has a Hifz class. 8, 9, 10 year old boys and girls who are memorizing the words of the Quran Sharif. So that is protection of the words of the Quran. Would that there are two other categories of protection. Ulama explain, with the words, Allah has taken it upon himself to protect the different modes of recitation or dialects of the Quran. We find the Qurra, Allah reward them, they have taken it upon themselves, and this is part of the divine plan of Allah, to protect the modes of recitation of the Quran. And then finally, Allah has taken it upon himself to protect the meaning of the Quran. The intended meaning, what does this verse refer to? How is the application of this verse going to come into existence? How do we make amal on this particular verse? This Allah takes care of through the ulama-i kiram. They will learn the ahadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, which is in fact an explanation of the words of the Quran. We can never ever divorce ahadith from the Quran. It does not make any logical sense. We find many misguided groups cropping up amongst us. Those who call themselves the Quranists, and they reject ahadith completely. And they follow just the Quran itself. A simple question that is posed to them: how do you know that this is an authentic Quran? You will have to rely upon ahadith. You will have to rely upon the narration of the Sahaba. Quran reached us through them. So if you want to discard them, then you do not have a Quran left. So every teaching of the Quran has been preserved through the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like this, Allah has taken it upon himself to protect the Quran till Qiyamah. No distortion, no alteration, no changes. The original words, the original dialects, and the meanings of the Quran, Allah has taken it upon himself. That is why ulama explained, we are the most fortunate of nations, the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have an unadulterated, unchanged deen that has come to us from the time of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. It is for us to take advantage of this. We have the Quran Sharif. No other nation can claim to have their divine book. We know the exact location of the grave of our Nabi. No nation can claim that. Christians don't know. Jews don't know. Our belief Isa alayhi salam was lifted to the sky. But no group can claim that they know the location of the grave of their Nabi. We have all of this. Allah has blessed us for us to take advantage, learn our deen, and make amal and practice upon our deen. Allah give us tawfiq and understanding. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.